Well, that's a great passage, and it'd be good if we pray before I try and explain it to us. So let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we praise you for the love that you have for all of us, the centrality of it all. We thank you, Lord, for the meaning of the death of your Son Jesus, his death on the cross for us. From these two great realities, Lord, help us to have a greater priority about our own prayer life and our corporate prayer life together. Challenge us today and help us to have a greater urgency in our preaching and teaching, proclaiming the message of Jesus around the world and especially here in the Southern Highlands. Speak through me and to all our hearts through your word. Amen. Well, being a church minister, I have an interest in church, interest in churches and interest in the people who attend the church. And a couple of years ago, we had the privilege of going to a whole lot of churches around the world over 6 months when we travelled around. So let me show you some churches that we went to. First, this is one in the Philippines, a big sort of Catholic church, and it was quite interesting to go to. Then this is a church in South Africa. And Dean, do you know where it's from? Soweto. And it's actually the church that was the focus of the anti-apartheid movement. And we went in there and there were thousands of people, black people, and it was just so different to normal because instead of just doing normal singing, they got a big group and they'd go up and down the aisle singing and dancing. Then they'd go up and back and back, and it was pretty overwhelming, let me tell you. And the rhythm that those people had was just blew me away. Another place he went to, Westminster Abbey in London. Another place, All Souls Langham Place, where John Stott was the minister for many, many years, and we went to a great service there. Then we went to a church in Geneva, and this was where John Calvin actually preached. And here's Marge pointing out the chair, the actual chair that he used. So it's quite historical. And Wittenberg, where Martin Luther was, and again, here's Marge pretending to nail the 95 Theses on the door. And here's a church in Dublin where we went to, and there'd been a Sydney Anglican minister there, somebody I know, and they were just raving about him, but he'd come back to Sydney. Then there's a church in Philadelphia. Now, of all the churches we went to, there were some really good experiences and some not so good experiences. Because I want us to think on what is the experience of church, what should we be doing? The best church that we went to in the whole 6 months was this one. When we came back, of course, our church here at Mittagong. But of course, when you look at those buildings, I didn't show many of people, but this is, the church is not about the buildings, of course. This is what it is. It's the people. And what should we, the church, be doing? The answer is in the book we're studying. And as Marge said before, it's 1 Timothy. And 1 Timothy is a sort of manual for church life. It's a very important book. Now, the purpose of the church is this. It's focusing, in 1 Timothy, there's a focus on what is the purpose of the church. Now, let's just think about 1 Timothy. Timothy is in Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. Paul writes from Macedonia, just to remind you of what the context is. And there's an outline of 1 Timothy. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago I shared, there's a chiastic outline. Sort of like you start here and you go into the middle, then you come back in reverse order. So if you have a look up on the out on your back, the handout at the back of your handout, you'll see the chiastic structure. The first 2 weeks we've actually looked at chapter 1. We looked at responding to the false teaching by living in the light of Christ's cross. Paul's been saying to Timothy, there are false teachers in Ephesus. I want you to stand firm. And then in section B, there's a refocus on the church, focusing on the gospel and legalism. And today we're looking at the characteristics of the gospel-centered church. So here, as we actually look at this, Again, it's sort of like a chiastic structure of the passage. If you have your handout open, you'll see it. The priority of prayer, and then point number four, the urgency of preaching, are at the end. We do these things, Paul says, we have these priorities because of points two and three, the centrality of God's love and the meaning of Christ's death. Our passage just flows and is linked to each thing as we work our way through. The summary about today, on the basis of God's love and of Christ's love, we are to pray for and preach to all people. Let me say it again. A summary of today's message. On the basis of God's love and Christ's love, we are to pray for and to preach to all people. So let's work our way through this great passage. Let's turn to verses 1 and 2. I've got it up on the screen as well as you can read it there. And it says, I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings and for all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. There's four types of prayer. Some of the commentators say we sort of can't distinguish what they are, but let me have a go a little bit. They're sort of similar in many ways. Requests, I think, is sort of requesting special needs from God. Prayers, it's the whole concept of coming before God and praying. Intercession, we're interceding, we're asking on behalf of others for prayers to be answered by God. And we're giving thanks to God. All four are focusing that they are to be made for everyone. Do you notice that? The focus of the prayer is twofold. Firstly, it's evangelism. God wants people to become Christians, and he wants us to pray that he will work in their hearts and convict them of the truth, and that they will become Christians. They will acknowledge Jesus as their Lord, their ruler, and their Saviour. And then, do you notice, they will be growing, the end of verse 2, in all godliness and holiness. Godliness, acknowledging God in their lives. Holiness, living a way that honours him. But as well as prayer for evangelism, there's another second type of prayer. It's the quest for peace and justice in our world. It's seeking social justice. We're to pray for our governments. Now, it's interesting, when was Paul writing this? And who was he urging people to pray for? The emperor at the time that he was writing this was this guy, Nero, who didn't like Christians. In fact, he caused Christians to be put in the Colosseum for the entertainment of the masses and then be torn to pieces by lions. He had a hatred. And yet we are told to pray for rulers. We are to pray. The duty of the state is to keep peace and good order, according to verse 2. But the duty of the church is to pray that the state will keep peace and good order. We are to pray for our leaders. Do we do this enough? I thought we'd actually just pause for a moment and pray for our leaders at the three levels of government. Pray that they will establish and keep peace and order, and that they will govern for the good of all. No matter which political persuasion you are, it's good to keep praying for them, because I don't think any of them are perfect. So let's start off. We'll pray for the federal, and then state, and then local. Let's spend some time praying. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reminder from Paul that we should pray for our leaders. We thank you that you have established them. We do pray for our federal leaders, for our Prime Minister Tony Abbott and his ministers, indeed for all those in federal parliament. We pray that you may help them to make wise decisions and to keep peace and good order. We also pray for our state leaders. We pray for Mike Baird and his ministers, and all those in state parliament. Give them wisdom to make just laws in the areas they're responsible and wise decisions. We also pray for our local government leaders. We pray for our mayor, Duncan Gare, and the members of council. Help them make decisions that are good decisions at a local level. Father, help us to pray for all our leaders. We pray also for our local and federal state members. We ask, Lord, that you might work in their lives and help them to look to you for guidance. Father, help us to put into practice this instruction about praying regularly for our leaders. Amen. We just prayed for our leaders. Now, prayer actually changes things. Let me give you an example. Amongst the churches, you know, I showed you a few before. Amongst the churches we went to was a church in this place, Leipzig. Is that how you say it? Leipzig. Okay. It was in the former East Germany. Just there's Berlin, so it's just south of Berlin. And we were actually travelling in Germany, and then we crossed the border, or the previous border, into East Germany. And I don't know if you've done that, but it's amazing. You can actually tell where West Germany was, then East Germany, because, especially in the villages, it's incredible the difference in the standard between West and East. But in Leipzig, it's now a bustling city, and they've done lots of improvements there. There's Marge and Sam just walking there, and you see, there's a church. And this church is St. Nicholas's Church, and you can see it there. Now, this is a church we went to see. It's associated with the Reformation and also with something else. What happened was that the Reformation was introduced in here and other places 450 years earlier. Now, before 1989, us in the what was East Germany, a small group began to meet and pray in a small room, and they were reading the Sermon on the Mount, and they were praying for peace and justice. They then moved to a larger room because they got more people. They then moved to the whole church and they filled it up. This alarmed the communist authorities. So some sort of spies began to attend. They threatened the leaders. They even chucked some of them in jail. On October the 19th, 1989, 2,000 people filled this church. And you can see outside there's a big open area. There were 10,000 people outside. And they were praying for the end of the oppressive communist regime. Shortly after this prayer meeting here and prayer meetings throughout East Germany, the Berlin Wall came down. Now, we never heard about that in the press, did we? But there were huge prayer meetings that have been going on for years, and Christians praying around the world for the end of persecution and the end of this regime which was prohibiting Christianity and forced the church underground. When people pray, coincidences happen, or really not coincidences. God responds. I've been thinking about this week, about prayer, and I've been rebuked. I was thinking, I don't pray enough. What about you? I was thinking, we as a church, in my 11 years here, from time to time have had regular prayer meetings, and then they've stopped, and it's often been for good reasons, but we don't seem to pray corporately enough. Sometimes we have a prayer day when we can pray different times, and yet only a small percentage of the church comes. If you feel this burden with me, maybe you might like to start a prayer meeting. The last one we had was started by somebody who came to me and says, I have a burden to pray. And we started to pray and we prayed for a year, a group of us. Wouldn't it be great if we have a whole lot of people doing that? Coincidences happen when people pray. And we are urged to pray by Paul, not just for leaders, but for everyone, for evangelism, for peace and justice. That's a challenge, the priority of prayer. Point number two, the centrality of God's love. See, the reason to pray is verse 3 and verse 4. God wants, he desires all people to be saved. Therefore, we should pray. We should also engage in evangelism. We should support mission around the world as we're doing, but we should be doing it more. If you want to learn more, come to the CMS Summer School in a couple of weeks' time at Barrel. Great speaker, and you'll hear about missionaries. Enlarge your horizons. Buy a ticket today. It's a great thing to come to. It seems clear in a sense, this verse. God wants all people to be saved. Therefore, he sends Jesus in verses 5 and 6. And yet, when we think about verse 4, what does it really mean? What's it really saying? It might appear that when we think about God wanting everybody to be saved, some people would equate it with God's going to save everyone. Universalism. All go to heaven. I know lots of people would love that to be true. Yet we know that only those who have a personal relationship with Jesus have the assurance of eternal life. We know that from other parts of the Bible. We have this tension, you see. God wants all people to be saved, and God elects some to be saved. Both parts are true, but it's hard for us when we think about it. You sort of get a hand on it and then you don't. There's this tension. Our finite minds cannot comprehend how this works. We are to hold these thoughts in tension. However, sometimes people who think about God elects some to be saved actually use it as an excuse to say we don't need to do evangelism then. You see, God wants everyone to be saved, but only some are going to respond. We don't know who, but we are to tell everybody because they might be among the elect. We're not to shy away from global mission to every place. Let me give you an example of how this was used badly a few centuries ago. There was a man called William Carey, who was the father of the modern day mission organisation. He was an Englishman who was called to go to India, and he did amazing things in India. He established universities and hospitals and mission, translated the Bible into many languages, did amazing things. But before he went, and before he established the modern day missionary movement, he was told by the leaders in the church of his day this: young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine. What a load of rubbish. God uses us to tell people. That is his plan. And if we hide behind divine election, it means we're not doing what he wants. He wants us to tell everybody, and he wants everybody to be saved, but the reality is some won't be because they reject Jesus as their Lord and Saviour. God wants to use you and me. Why are we to tell them? Well, point number three, verses 5 and 6. Let's look at this great summary of the Christian message in verses 5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all men, the testimony given in its proper time. One God. the God of the Bible, the one and only God. Therefore, we must tell the world about his work. And God has only one plan, and this is it: to save us through the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus is the only go-between between God and people. Jesus is mentioned here as being both God and man at the same time. Therefore, he can be the go-between between God and us. Do you notice he's mentioned as a mediator? The man Jesus Christ. Think about the concept of mediators. I was thinking about this yesterday because I met with a couple that are going to be married at our church. And with all the couples that I talk to, we talk about marriage preparation and stuff, and we talk about lots of slight differences and stuff, and it's usually a good time, but I always say to them, if you get into any trouble in your marriage, before you separate, it's good if you've got major problems, a third person can help you to communicate better. A skilled counsellor can help a conflicted couple, can often ease the barriers of communication. So I encourage anybody here that's undergoing marital problems to go and see somebody. Now, sometimes they can be very helpful. Sometimes, though, they don't work because marriages end. In contrast to marriage counsellors being mediators, Jesus as the mediator always works. He always reconciles people and God. People who want to be in a relationship with God are always forgiven their sins by Jesus. Jesus also, do you notice, he gives himself, verse 6, as a ransom for all men, for all people. It's an infinite ransom paid by God, the Son, Jesus. Now the ransom, a ransom in Paul's day, was often paid to release a group of slaves or captives. Today we have this concept sometimes people are hijacked and there's a ransom paid to get them back. Jesus' ransom, the payment of the price, is effective for all who believe. Jesus becomes man. He gives himself up on the cross to pay the penalty for our rebellion. And through his resurrection and ascension, he now sits at God's right-hand side interceding for us. He is the mediator for us. He is the ransom for all men. When it says ransom for all men, what does this mean? I think it means, again, not universalism, but for all kinds of people. From different races, from different classes, from different socioeconomic backgrounds. It's not everyone, because unfortunately those who reject Jesus will be rejected by him. But it's potentially for all. Let's not limit the scope of world evangelism. Let's use these great verses 3-6, as an impetus to prayer. And then point number 4, to hasten the urgency of our preaching and teaching. See, at the end of verse 6, the words are, the testimony given at the proper time. I think this refers to the fact that Paul is writing after the birth, death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. The preaching and teaching is the good news about him. Then in verse 7, we see Paul is given a special task in this process. He is given the task to be an apostle, a herald, and a preacher, and a teacher, sorry. Paul identifies himself as the apostle to the Gentiles. This is everybody who's not a Jew. This shows that God is concerned for everyone in the whole world. Now, an apostle is somebody, I think, with unique in time. It was the 12 disciples plus Paul, all eyewitnesses to Jesus. And they and their close associates wrote the New Testament. So we can't sort of be like him. But we can be like Paul in the sense of being a herald and a teacher. A herald is someone who proclaims Jesus as their saviour, who proclaims these great concepts in verses 3 to 6. Jesus is the ransom. He is the mediator. He is the saviour. He gives himself up for all men. We're also to teach people about Jesus and preach and pray for those who are teachers and preachers. The local church is to be involved in global mission. We're to be praying for people, and we're to be assisting the proclamation of gospel work by supporting missionaries. And because God is the one and only and the mediator, all people must be included in our prayers and our proclamation. God has done it all, and we need to be involved in this. We as a church are to pray and witness. We started off thinking, as a church, what should we be doing? Well, our focus should be on Jesus. As a church, what should we be doing? Our focus should be on verses 3 to 6. God loves us. He desires everyone to be saved. He has sent Jesus to die for us. And a motivation flowing from these great truths, we're to make prayer a priority and pray for everyone, especially leaders. And we are to have an urgency about our proclamation of Jesus, our proclamation of the gospel message. Let me just summarise it again. The priority of prayer, the centrality of God's love, the meaning of Christ's death, the urgency of preaching. If you're provoked today, especially about prayer, you think we should pray more, you want to start a group, come and see me. I'd love to be involved with you in that. If you want to get more involved in mission support, we've got a few missionaries coming in the next couple of months. We've also, you've got the opportunity to go to CMS Southern Highlands Conference at Barrel. Take the opportunities. Let's now pray about all these things. How should we as a church be refocused on what we do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love for us. We thank you that you desire everyone to be saved. We thank you, Lord, that you have provided the means of salvation through sending your Son Jesus to die for us on the cross, to pay the ransom for us. Lord, help us to be fervent in prayer, to pray for everyone, to pray for people to be converted here in the Southern Highlands and around the world, to pray for peace and justice in our land at the different levels of government, to pray regularly for them. Help us to think about forming groups where we can pray more regularly to you. And help us, Lord, to have an urgency in our proclamation, in our preaching about your Son, Jesus. We pray all these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.